Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are thankful for your grace that shines down upon us. We're thankful for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the new life that comes only through Christ, your Son, our Lord. And now we ask, Lord, that you would help us as daily we need restoration for you because daily we sin. Help us to embrace a spirit of repentance all the days of our life, showing truthfully that we are a child of God. We come before you asking that you would make us more holy like Jesus. We pray that you would help us to recognize our sin and understand our sin and to run to you and run to you asking for the wonderful resources that you have given to us according to the riches of Christ Jesus. We come asking now that you bless the hearing of the word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Our children may go at this time. We're continuing in Mark chapter 14. All right, Mark chapter 14. I want to continue with the theme a little bit, if you'll allow us to, that we introduced during communion. Have you become dull or numb to your sin? You say, is that possible? I think it is. It's possible, especially after it's become a habit in our life, meaning we repeat it, maybe daily, maybe weekly. We become numb to its sting. We become numb sometimes to the bite. And even more importantly, we become numb to sorrow, not manly sorrow, but godly sorrow. And there is a difference. Yesterday, I know it's hard to believe, but I did physical work from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Because mainly preachers work their jaws. I thought you'd like that. No, it's not all preachers. I'm just speaking of myself. And mind you that, in that work, I took 12,000 steps, which is a lot for me during the day. And probably went up a flight of 12 to 15 stairs. I don't know if it was 50 times or 100 times, but I guarantee it felt like 100. Man, you're talking about doing things that you're not used to doing and the pain that it creates. On the way home, my legs were screaming. I don't know, you might exercise, but you might not do the right kind of exercise sometimes, right? And you start something new and it kind of hurts. Are you ever familiar with that? And so I got home and, I will tell you that I did something I don't normally do. I just soaked. I'll leave it at that. Steaming hot soak. And it felt well. But I'll be honest with you. I don't choose to. I don't have to yet. But I was looking forward to when I went to bed to getting some pain relief. You know what I mean? And in some sense of mind, we all want to get a little pain relief. I don't know what the pain is in your life, what you brought into the service today. Thank you, brother. But we all brought something with us, didn't we? And the truth of the word of God is that we want relief, and we run to the wrong places many times to find the relief. Amen? And some of those things are very physical. Some of those things are very mental and emotionally. Let's just say it's all of the above, and they affect our spiritual, right? And so when we talk about it, it's not hard to displace how we can become numb to the pains and agonies of the world that we face and that we're really looking for relief. And when we look for relief, a lot of times we look in all the wrong places. Man, it just reminded me of that song. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Sorry. So do you have an awareness of the significance of your sin and what it does to you? Is there a self-awareness of what it does to others in your life? And I would say that I didn't pick these arbitrarily. It came from Romans chapter 1. But I kind of picked them because I do think that in the scale, a lot of times they're looked at as the lesser sins. But most people that are inherent gossipers or liars or arrogant or boastful or greedy, as I looked at Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 30, they seem to be the lesser ones that, we would put on the bottom of the scale compared to those biggies like, you know, murder and adultery and, you know, all the big A kind of sins that we want to talk about. But, you know, don't really know or recognize that we're doing those. Now, I would say that those of us that have the big addiction kind of sins, we kind of know those, right? Because they're readily fall out. Not only are we falling away, but we're falling out. There's a lot of fallout that's happening. And so, and this amazing thing is, at the same time, we may slander or condemn others for something similar. You ever caught yourself doing that? It's like, well, I would have never done that. Yes, you would. And yes, you have. And so we rationalize and we judge others. We're just calling a spade, aren't we? And it's kind of really what nothing that we've kind of invented. It's what Scripture invented and what Scripture teaches us. And so in doing these things, we deny the very image of God in us. We deny the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And so I don't know why I entitled it, but I entitled the message Denial or Death. And it's going to hopefully ring true to us a little bit as we continue. But in the passage today, the disciples, and in particular Peter, they didn't realize the likelihood of sin. They didn't prepare for the battle. They didn't understand the process. They didn't understand what the triggers were of this carrot being dangled in front of us every day that we think we're going to get. We think it's going to make our life better. We think it's going to satisfy the hunger or the pain or the agony or the trauma of our life or whatever the need might be, we think. And so from Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 31, we'll continue with the passage that we've been looking at. Jesus said, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have arisen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice," that's between 12 and 3 a.m., "you yourself, Peter, will disown me three times." You'll deny me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically. Wow, two power words there, right? "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And this phrase caught me. I don't know about you. "And all the others said the same." It's that time of our life that we feel an emotionalism of worship, of pride, or being a part of the flock, or being a part of the team. Yeah, let's go. We're never going to deny you. We're never going to betray you. We're never going to fall away. But Jesus said, point one, all will fall away from Jesus, verse 27. Notice verse 27 says it very clearly. There's no difficulty in understanding that. And the context was this. The disciples were flat confused about what was going to happen and whether they could even accept it. Because if you remember, in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and Mark chapter 10, three times said, "I must go to Jerusalem and I will be delivered to the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, the rulers, and they will take my life. I'll be crucified, but I will rise on the third day." And so they were going, "What? We're going to overtake Rome here. We're going to establish the kingdom like it was in the time of David and the time of Solomon. It's going to be an earthly kingdom." And James and John said, "I want to be your first and second vice president." Peter said, and at least in Matthew's version in chapter 16, he said, "May it never be. They're not going to take your life." He said, "Yeah, get behind me, Satan. You got the thoughts of men rather than the thoughts of God." And so that's kind of the context. And the message was is that God's shepherd of the sheep that were about to be scattered, the shepherd, God's shepherd, Jesus, would be wounded by God. It isn't just Judas. It isn't just the Sanhedrin. It isn't just the Romans. It's not just Caiaphas or Pilate or Annas, but it's God. And it made them full of confusion, full of doubt, full of fear, full of panic that led away to their denial, their betrayal, and their falling away. That falling away, another version says to desert. In the King James Version, it says they were offended They were offended by the whole notion of the thing. Falling away literally means they were caught in a trap. The sin of unfaithfulness that we all know too well in our life. The fear of ignorance. We probably all know that a little bit or a lot in our life. Fear of persecution. They leave Jesus. Whatever reason, we leave Jesus. And Jesus knew they would defect. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, he said, "You all will leave and scatter," and it says, "this night." And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament as well. And he tells them the quote that as they smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter, from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And that's the quote that he mentioned very much. He knew the meaning and the prophecies of the Old Testament. And the disciples thought that they knew themselves better than Jesus. But they didn't. Look at verse 31 again just quickly. Peter insistently, emphatically said, "No, not me." And all the others did the same. And that's the picture right there that we have. They gave Jesus the opposite testimony. But I want to hear this three times. In verse 29, we have here at the Mount of Olives, before that night where they went to the garden together, Peter says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." But then we find that Thursday night, just earlier in the night, in John's account, in verse 13, Jesus said, "I must go away, and where I go, you can't go with me." And Peter said, "Why can't we go with you?" He says, "Even if everybody else doesn't want to go with you, I will go with you, even if I have to die to go with you." See, that was the second time that Jesus told him. And then in Luke 22, in Luke's version, he said, "Simon, Simon," back to his what? His fleshly name, right? He said, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." You remember that one? He's going to tear you apart. He says, "But when you have returned, when you've been restored," what did he say? Anybody? "Strengthen the brothers." So three different times, that's how confident. And we should be asking, or they should be asking, "How can I avoid denying you?" Isn't that the right question? And when we begin to think of it, it's so severe, because Satan wants to slander the followers of Jesus Christ, to disprove the faith and the character of Peter, much like he did Job in the Old Testament. In verse 27, it's very clear. The "you" is plural, but in the NIV, if you'll look at it, it says "y'all." So it helps us kind of know an interpretation. It's a Southern interpreter here that did this translation. "Y'all will all fall away." Somebody in Sunday school told me that this morning. Thank you. But it's plural. Peter thought he was strong. He thought he would rise above all the enemies. He thought he was a match for Satan. Peter was in serious danger like Judas, except what? He was already a follower of Christ, and Judas wasn't. And that's the difference for many. But we also remember, as I just quoted, that he had already had a little bout with Satan in Matthew 16. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was taking on the flesh. He was taking on the world's view. He was taking on Satan's view of the purpose and mission of Christ himself. And we begin to see that. And then we see also that in John chapter 13, verse 27, when Jesus put the bread in Judas's, or the morsel in Judas's cup before him, it said that Judas, Satan entered Judas, and that he got up and left to go turn on Jesus. Now Satan is after Peter and the rest of the disciples, and Satan's after you. He's after me, and he's after the church. So here's the question. What are ways we daily deny Jesus? Well, we mostly always think of sins of commission, and that's true. It's the things that we do, the things that we think. We kind of keep that on a lower total probably a little bit. The things that we say, and that's true. I asked you to think about those during communion, because that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit bringing it to mind. But not only that, the sins of omission are the things that we don't really ever think about much. The things that God tells us to do for our blessing and for his glory. The things that we just say, "No, I'm not going to do." We insist on it emphatically, just like Peter insisted emphatically that he wouldn't leave Jesus. We don't even consider those things in the next steps of growth in the faith, the next steps of growth of holiness in the sense of doing our part, of doing what Christ instructed us to do through his commands and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word and through the spiritual disciplines of meditating on the Word of God, praying in the will of God, submitting to the Spirit of God every day many times over and being filled with the Spirit many times over. And so it's kind of tough. What are the daily things or the weekly things that we do to deny Christ? Well, in our Bible study this morning, one of the individuals mentioned, and I agree, that sometimes we just miss an opportunity. People are screaming for help. They're telling us something from their heart and their burdens and their needs. And we have a testimony to give. We have a word of God to give. And we hold it from them like we hold bread from a poor beggar. And we know the answer and we know what they need and we missed it. Sins of omission many times. But not only all will fall away from Jesus, point number one, but point number two, falling away from Jesus brings separation. Now that's not an earth-shattering truth, is it? If you're a child of God today, you know that falling away from Jesus, whether part of your day or all your day or for a whole week or for a season of your life, for temporary sin or for whatever in your life will bring separation. Well, we understand that it brought separation in the 11 disciples. They were the first casualties of his impending death. And then the scripture tells us that God allows all of his children to be persecuted. We've just avoided that somewhat in the United States of America, but it's worldwide. Amen. And one day it will be worldwide in the sense of the Antichrist. And we find in John 15, verses 18 and following, he talks about, you will be persecuted like I have been persecuted, but be not discouraged. You'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world, and you will overcome the world because I'm bringing to you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete, the one who walks along beside you. And so the one who will bring you true peace in life. And so it kind of amazes me that this is what's happening. And the disciples are the best. They're the most devout who confessed Jesus as Lord, as I mentioned earlier in 1:1, that he's God, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, and he's given salvation. And then there's us. Compared to them, we're not the most devout. You know, we're not the best. And we see these images of someone like Peter sneaking around the fringe. As you've seen maybe on the Christian movies, he's back in the paces of the shadows. He's never quite there. He's sneaking in to take a peek of Jesus, trying to deal, listen, with the tension of his love for Christ and the fear for his own life. Is that not the tension that you and I feel continually? The tension of our love for Christ and the feeling for, shall I say it this way, keeping our old life, keeping our old habits. That tension that was there, it was in Peter. So the inseparable 11 are what? They're now separated. And the result is Zechariah 13:7, the scattering of the sheep. And it kind of explains, as I was studying this week, the absence of Thomas, doesn't it, after the resurrection. I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands. Thomas wasn't there. You say, well, that's not convincing. Is that all you got? Well, the scripture's good, isn't it? It's the two who were on the road to Emmaus discussing all that had happened to Jesus, whom they thought would be the Son of God, the Messiah. They said, it's ball game. Let's wrap it up, everybody. Let's go on home. There's no more hope here. We thought he would be the one to deliver us, of course, not understanding the spiritual kingdom. It explains why there were only 7 of them by the lake in John chapter 21. They were separated. You see? They were scattered, and Jesus at that time said, I will make you fishers of men, if you'll recall some of the culminating truths that were taught there. At death, they separated because of fear. Identifying with Jesus may have been a threat to their lives. Some things never change. Because if we're truly telling the gospel and confronting sin with truth, grace, and love, we'll experience the threatening of our lives in one form or another. The serious forms in China and Iraq and Iran and in different parts of the world. Here it's just clouded in different ways, but nevertheless the same until it arrives at our house. And so, are you separated from Jesus because you've fallen away? Physically, we were talking in Bible study this morning and we were saying that absence is a symptom, because most of the folks say, well, what do we do when somebody has fallen away? How do we feel? Grief? Sadness? But we don't know anybody that's fallen away. Why? Because we're not involved with their life. And so absence is a symptom, meaning that what? If they are no longer in the fold. We're hoping they're in some fold, right? But if they're not in any fold, there's a symptom that they don't understand the truth of God's word, right? The necessity of being in the fold, in the body of Christ. You with me? In the family of God. Being together and receiving the strength of the truth and grace of God together in your small groups and with your close friendships and with folks who are honoring God by his purpose and will for their lives. And so we begin to see that. And then spiritually, you can be here today. I can be here today. And we're really struggling with falling away or denying Christ. And there's something, this one habit that we're trying to find some release from that has enticed us and dragged us away in our sin. And we really don't know how to get it off of us. And so how are you separated from Jesus by being fallen away? You're spiritually just at best lukewarm. And maybe you're just here today. Maybe it's not taking any effect in your life throughout the week. Maybe it's a little bit pretentious, a little bit of a fake. Now, I've been there and done that. We all can do that. So all will fall away from Jesus, and falling away from Jesus brings separation. And number three, restoration is available for those who deny Christ. Thank God. Amen. Verse 28. On the screen, look, but after I have risen, the resurrection is our hope. It is our restoration. And it's because he lives, we too shall live, not just eternally, but the message is that we've been resurrected from the inside out. Hallelujah, somebody. Today, you've been resurrected from the inside out. You have been born again. We have been dead in our sin, now we're alive to Christ. Buried with Christ in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. That's the message. That's the restoration that we spoke of, positionally righteous and positionally saved. But where have you and I gone from there? In perfecting righteousness and perfecting salvation. We call it sanctification. Because sanctification is an indicator or a sign that you are what? Positioned in Christ. That you're becoming more like him. Do you get that? Do we understand that? And so we are shedding our pain and our sorrow and our sin. And we're not falling away. We're not falling away as much. Or we're not falling away. We're not denying Christ through what we say and what we do and what we think and who we are. And he says, I will lead the scattered sheep personally. In Matthew 28, verse 16, what happened? He called them all to the mountain that which he had said, and he brought them all together. And he said, they worshiped him is what they said. And then some still doubted. And then he began to give them the great commission there. He began to set forth a purpose for which he had gathered them originally and where he had now gathered them and told them to continue. And he restored them from their fallenness, and he will do the same for you. He restored their weak faith, their weak love, and their cowardice. We can all say, but they might have been next on the hit list. It might have been Jesus, and then it might have been them next. I get that. And all the 11 were brought back together in the upper room for the ascension, 40 days Jesus lived on the earth. For Pentecost, 50 days when the Holy Spirit came together. And for the 11, the story ended in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, like this. Look at the screen. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ, or for the name, all right? Do you see the transformation after the Holy Spirit came upon them, after the resurrection? Do you hear the restoration that comes to you and to I when we're born again and when we're filled with the Spirit over and over again? When we're born again, we're baptized in the Spirit and then filled again with the Spirit over and over as we yield and submit our lives to the Spirit leading us, testifying of Jesus and reminding us of all that he taught us and then how to work, understand the Word of God. Disciples recovered from their temporary shame. And the difference is that they truly belong to Jesus. And when you truly belong to Jesus, like the prodigal, you're going to run back home and say, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, God. Will you make me one of your servants? Will you tell me how to avoid? I'm seeking how to avoid denying you in my life, disgracing you in my life. And when Peter recovers, here's that beautiful passage it said in Luke chapter 22 when he said Satan wants to sift you, Simon, like wheat. He can strengthen other believers because he has been through the temptations. He's been the journey. And that's why we need to offer each other grace, because for the true child of God, he's going to give grace to overcome. And then that true child of God who's been through that journey, been through those temptations, been through that sin, we shouldn't kick him to the curb, but we should say what? Now that's your ministry. God has given you victory over that ministry. And now you know that ministry, and you know that temptation, and you know that journey, and you've walked that road more than anybody else. You know what it is. Now you go and help others. Amen? That's why I'm kind of glad that we're becoming a recovery church. Thank God for you. Now God has given you liberty and has forgiven you of your sins and restored and redeemed you and helped you overcome that pain and that habit in your life. Now you are taking your position to help others do the same, because it is a challenge, it is a grip, it is a habit that's hard to overcome. And I don't care if that's on your scale the greatest thing or if it's maybe the least, lying and greed and arrogance lying and I forget what the others had said in Romans chapter 1, but you get the point. So that's the message he has. And here's the truth. The amazing love for Christ to bear hatred and indignity and pain and betrayal and to face death and to bear sin for men who deny him. That's the disciples and Peter. But it's also for us who scattered at the cross and then slept in the hour of his agony in the garden. He restored them. And friends, be encouraged. He will restore you if you're a child of God. Somebody say amen. He did that for me. He's doing that for me. And he will continue to do that for us until what? Glorification. Because it's about the process of him saving us in sanctification until there's freedom from the presence of sin in heaven one day. Glory, hallelujah. You see, that amazing love is available for you. Today, do you need salvation? Today, if you're watching live stream, do you need salvation for your soul? Have you made peace with God? Today, do you know that you truly believe? And is it evidenced by repentance of your sin, not just one in time, and not just confessing sin, not just walking the aisle, not just getting wet with water, but filled with the Holy Spirit, the seal of your salvation? It's not just praying a prayer. It is hitting the innermost part of our soul that God blesses us with new birth of the heart, new birth of the mind, and new birth of the will. Are you born again? And then for all of us, we have the need to be restored. And today, that's what our songs have been about, our prayers have been about. That's what the encouragement has been about. God will restore you. And he'll not only forgive you of your sins, but praise God, he will cleanse us of our sin, 1 John 1:9. Amen. He will cleanse you. There is promise. There is hope. And he cleanses you for your ministry that lies ahead. And so I asked the question, how much difference was there between the 11 and Judas? Mark chapter 8, verse 38 gives us a little bit of the difference here. Mark 8, 38, it says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, you hear the denial, you hear the betrayal, the falling away, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. There's the difference. They had temporary shame. They had temporary fear, but it didn't stick with them. It wasn't who they were. They repented of their sin. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God restored them. For the unbeliever, that doesn't happen. They truly don't believe, is what Scripture teaches us. The disciples wouldn't have betrayed or sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver or turned Jesus over in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it did appear they were ashamed to identify with Christ. And we're ashamed to identify with Christ. In today's world where we worship in freedom of religion, it's experience that we've all had. We've been ashamed of Jesus because we were fearful of rejection, maybe some hostility, maybe some negative consequences of some sort. And how could the disciples be so bold and confident and proud the same way that you and I are bold, confident, and proud? They did not realize the likelihood of their sin. We'll never leave you. We'll die for you. They had such confidence, or did they? And you see, here's why it's hard. The Bible asks us to admit our sin, to confess it, to believe that Christ can save us from our sin and to make us more holy, and to repent from our sin. Will you ask today Jesus to restore you and not be numb, not to rationalize that sin that has had its grip on you for all of your life? Are you doing your part? Here's why it's hard. That pain comes, and we want to substitute something for the real answer. I want to take 2 ibuprofen and sleep all night. I want something to relieve that pain of the muscles that I hadn't worked out, that weren't ready for that kind of work all day. And we want to substitute something in our life to relieve the pain, to make us feel good, and whatever that is for you. If it's attention, it's popularity about something in your life that you do better than anybody else. If it's something that was available to you, most likely at a young age, which you took hold of, that nobody taught you about, and the ramifications of it. Yeah, maybe you should have known, but parents didn't teach you, school didn't teach you, church didn't teach you. And it got a grip on you before you even knew it. But it relieved your pain. Maybe it relieved it only a short while and you had to re-up it, you know, the next day or the next week. Maybe you binged and purged, but whatever the reason why, we look for relief of the pain in the wrong way. And what happens is God says, I'm the only way. And the only way you're going to have victory and the only way that you're going to overcome the denial and the falling away and the pain and the sin and the heartache and the fallout from all of our sin in our life is to follow Jesus. You say, well, we hear that every week. That's the Jesus answer, isn't it? And so we are to follow Jesus. And he's the one that relieves our sin and our pain and restores us back to a relationship to him where we find that our joy is not in something or an idol or in someone else or in our own gratification of the or gratification of the world. Our joy is in our relationship to Jesus as Lord. That's the answer to salvation. That's the answer to our sanctification in our walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Scripture says. And this is why for the child of God, it's not a terminal permanent defection like Judas or an unbeliever. They were restored after resurrection, and we are saved after being born again and being resurrected from death to life, and it continues in our life to be restored and growing in Christ. You can be restored, And the difference, the Bible says, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power if the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. The Holy Spirit has been with you, but now he will be in you. The power of God will be upon you and in you, and you'll never have to be ashamed again when you're walking in the Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you have a promise of triumph in your life. And remember, Jesus is the one praying for you that you will not be taken out of the world, but that you'll overcome the evil one. So be encouraged. Be hopeful. And for many of us, it's beginning today a new course in life to recognize the victory is the Lord's as we walk with him in the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that it's spoken to our hearts. And Lord, we recognize our denial creates spiritual and sometimes physical death. But we recognize that at the same time you've called us to die to self and to sin. We pray through our worship today it has impacted our hearts and minds. Lord, that we will daily confess our sin for you, before you. That we will come before you and ask you to show us who to walk with that has traveled that journey before us, that we will stay in your word and recognize that the battle is in the mind and the heart, that you will help us each day to submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ and yield ourselves to the presence and power of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, will you help us to repent again? Will you help us to have a godly sorrow? Lord, we recognize your name is holy, and it's beautiful, and it's pure. We don't want to be separated from you. We don't want to deny you or fall away. Today, will you come do a work in our life in Christ's name? Amen.